Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the remainder of this hour of the program, Pastor Stephen Parks joins us. We're going to talk confession and forgiveness. Now, I know how you think about it. This is the natural way to think about confession and forgiveness. This is the way it works in the course of human affairs. I will forgive you, but you got to confess first. And I do forgive you because you confess. The confession has to be sufficient. It has to, in some way, recognize the scope of the offense. A simple "I'm sorry" will not often do. We expect this of our politicians, right? We want sincerity. We want real sorrow. And we want them to fess up. And we're really good at not really confessing, even to God. Does God forgive you because you confess? Does man have the ability, the right, the authority to forgive sins in Christ's name? And why has, historically, Sunday morning worship in the Christian church been strongly associated, at least at its beginning, first things first, with confession and forgiveness? Now, anyone who calls or sends us an email this hour will get a free pamphlet titled, "What About Confession and Absolution?" 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. It's Wednesday, February the 11th. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Stephen, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, thank you so much. It's great to be with you again.
Does God forgive me because I confess?
You know, I think if that were the case, we would all be in big trouble because, as the psalmist reminds us, "Oh Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand?" The point of the matter is that we could never even begin to remember all of the sins that we confessed, that we've committed, much less be able to make a proper confession for them. The scriptures are fairly clear, absolutely clear, on the point that the reason that God forgives sins is not because of anything that we do, but because of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. In his life, living that perfect life that we could never live, keeping God's law perfectly in his thoughts and in his words and in all of his deeds, in dying to take upon himself the punishment that we could never pay, and of course in rising again for our justification. So the answer to that, of course, is no. 1 John 1:9 teaches us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the forgiveness of sins comes from God because he is faithful to keep his promise of forgiveness in Christ, and because he is just, that our sins have already been punished and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason that sins are forgiven, never ourselves.
Okay, so then it would seem that my sincerity, the depth of my sorrow, all of those kind of inward machinations that I associate with confessing my sins are not the reason I'm forgiven either.
Well, ultimately, that's right. I think that you're hitting exactly right at the heart of my own experience as well. As I've shared with you before, Todd, I came out into Lutheranism. I came out of non-denominational Christianity, and I was taught that, you know, you had to be really, really sorry and really, really sincere and truly repentant. And when that happens, then God, of course, will forgive your sins. And so it was kind of like you keep your end of the bargain, and then the Lord will keep his end of the bargain. And that really constantly is going to push us back upon ourselves. And as I said, we're not the reason that God forgives sins. Christ is the reason that God forgives sins. We see this in Scripture over and over again. You know, the example of when our Lord Jesus Christ himself was being crucified, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, those Roman soldiers driving the nails through the wrists of our Savior weren't asking for forgiveness. And you see this echoed in the life of the people of our Lord Jesus. When Stephen is being stoned in Acts chapter 8 and 9, for example, Stephen prays, Lord, do not lay this sin to their account, those who are stoning him. And of course, they weren't being repentant. He knew, as we know from the Holy Scriptures, that the ground of our forgiveness, the reason that we're forgiven, is because of Christ and him crucified, not because of any emotions within us, not because of our own sincerity, etc. Now, that's not to say that we don't have emotions or that we don't want to seek to be sincere, but the fact of the matter is that no amount of emotions that we could drum up within ourselves, no amount of sincerity on our own sinful behalf would be enough to make satisfaction for our sins. Only the blood of Christ is able to do that.
Okay, then, you had a much more extensive foray into pop American evangelicalism. I merely flirted, but I distinctly remember, this is a memory from my teenage years that's burned in my memory, raised in the Lutheran church, and then while dabbling in pop American evangelicalism, oddly enough, in a Lutheran church that had fallen under its sway, I had a conversation once with an older member of the youth group, and he wasn't being mean or anything, but he simply remarked at some point, when the pastor, actually during the pastor pronouncing absolution, I forgive you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were still doing that at the time at this church, he actually remarked to me, I just don't buy that. I don't think a man can forgive sins. I don't think he can do that. Can he?
Well, you know, it really actually sounds like the exact same objection that the Pharisees brought up. If you look at Luke chapter 5, for example, it says that the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And there, of course, they're questioning the authority of Jesus to be able to forgive sins. The fact of the matter is that it's true that only God can forgive sins, or that only Christ has the power to forgive our sins. The question is, how does he do it? Does he do it through what we might call earthly means, or does he do it in some direct, undetectable way? And when you take a look at Scripture, it's taught that he uses individuals as mouthpieces in order to declare the forgiveness of sins that he won for us. I'm thinking here specifically of John chapter 20. Remember here you have the narrative of Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. And beginning in verse 21, we're told that Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So the youth leader there that you're talking about doesn't so much have an argument with you or the pastor, but he's got an argument with Jesus, who says that he is here giving the power to his disciples to forgive sins.
All right, so it's a matter of Christ's authority and who possesses it. Is that what I hear you saying?
In a sense, yes. I mean, we want to remember that that the forgiveness of sins was won for every human being, for every man, woman, and child born according to the course of natural things. And what Jesus has given to his church is the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins freely in his name. As he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. So to forgive sins is within the authority of Jesus and him alone, but he speaks his forgiveness through human vessels, like his apostles and like his church today.
Is this why in churches that still adhere to an historic form of the faith, both in its expression doctrinally and also in its expression in the worship life of the church, they will often begin a Sunday morning or a worship service with kind of the downer? The confession of sins?
Well, that's right. Yeah, I mean, if you look at churches like the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, historical Lutheranism, historical Anglicanism as well, Episcopalianism here in our country, you have a beginning, first and foremost, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the invocation. And that reminds us, of course, that we're not just any people, but we're the people of the triune God of Holy Scripture. And even then, that we are the people who have been baptized into the name of God, forgiven all of our sins, united to our Savior, and therefore have the ability to come into his presence. And when we go on to confess our sins, we remember, in the words of 1 John 1, that when we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when the pastor speaks the forgiveness of sins there, he is acting as the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says as much when he gives what we call the absolution, that is, when he proclaims the forgiveness of sins and delivers it to us. He says, "In the stead, and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You see, he's not appealing to his own authority or to his own power, but he's appealing rather to the name of God, the power, the authority of the Lord, and of course that points us right back to the shed blood, which merited for us the forgiveness of our sins.
Well, when we come back, I want to take up a couple more subjects related to the forgiveness of sins and confession. I think a long time as a child, I thought of it like this, kind of like the car wash. I'm not a big guy for car washes. I don't know why. I just think the dirt suits the car a little bit better. But what was it, last week? My car was filthy. We'd had a lot of snow, and then the ensuing melt, and the thing looked terrible. And it's a white car. You could really tell how dirty it was. On top of that, it burns a lot of oil, so the whole back end was pretty dark. And I was thinking to myself, I maybe should go to a car wash. Now, we had some rain. It's all washed off. Looks good again. But is that how it is with the forgiveness of sins? I'm forgiven, and then Monday through Saturday, I accumulate the grime of my own sin and the world's tainted sin as well. And then I need to come in and have it all scrubbed off. Like barnacles on the hull of a boat, they accrue there, they build up there, and then every once in a while, just every once in a while, you need them scraped off. Is that what my need for forgiveness is like? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. We're talking about confession and forgiveness. He's pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. You can join us. Anyone who calls us or emails us during this hour, during this conversation, will get a free pamphlet called What About Confession and Absolution? Our call-in number live this Wednesday, February the 11th, 1-877-623-MYIE. 1-877-623-6943, or email us talkback@issuesetc.org.
I'm sorry, so sorry.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Racism. We need to stop looking on the outside.
Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry has opened a large high-tech creation museum near Cincinnati, Ohio.
At many of our conferences, I ask people, what do you believe is the major factor most used as a basis for racist attitudes against a group of people? And you know, without hesitation, people say skin color, particularly what's called black skin. I then go on to show that all humans actually have the same basic skin color. It's a matter of how much of the main pigment a person has. Even evolutionists recognize that the main differences between people groups are really cultural, they're not genetic. The famous Human Genome Project had scientists declaring, quote, "If you ask what percentage of your genes is reflected in your external appearance, the basis by which we talk about race, the answer seems to be in the range of 0.01%. You see, people need to stop making a major issue over minor differences like skin shade and do what God does. He doesn't look at the outside, but the inside, a person's heart, the real person, who, like all of us, is a descendant of Adam.
Did you know that Charles Darwin's 200th birthday is tomorrow? And that he was a racist? Well, as the world celebrates his birthday, you need to be equipped with answers. And one great tool is our Answers magazine, largely devoted to Darwin. For some great reading, offer a donation of any amount, and we'll send the magazine to you. Call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web, answersoffer.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about confession and forgiveness. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. We've got 25 minutes left and a long ways to go, but we still have plenty of time for your questions and your comments. Everyone who calls or emails us gets a copy of the pamphlet, What About Confession and Absolution? 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Kathy in St. Charles, Missouri is on the line. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah, hi, thank you. I am a recovering pop evangelical, and we're now Lutheran, and I want to understand the difference between the corporate type of confession that you've been talking about and private confession, and, you know, the distinctions between those two.
Kathy, thank you very much. First of all, familiarize our listeners with there are, in fact, two kind of loci, two practices for confession and absolution, public, private.
That's right. Well, the first form of confession and absolution that you mentioned there is public, and that's what all of us who get together and gather together to receive our Lord's word and to receive his gifts from him on Sunday morning, we begin with this corporate confession of our sins, that we, by nature, are sinful and unclean, that we have sinned against God in all of our thoughts and in all of our words, and in all of our deeds, and that as a result of that, we justly deserve his present and eternal punishment. But of course, we don't stop there. We go on immediately to the fact that God, who is rich in mercy, for the sake of his Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, desires to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and renew us. So as we confess our sins together as the body of Christ, united together or gathered around his gifts, there we receive from him precisely what he promises through the mouth of the pastor, namely the forgiveness of sins. There is, however, another form of confession and absolution that is practiced in the Lutheran Church, and that is sometimes what is called private confession and absolution. Article 11 of the Augsburg Confession speaks about this and talks about how it should be retained in our churches. Now, this is a little bit different because in places like in the Lord's Prayer and in corporate confession and absolution, we basically plead guilty of all sins before God, even those of which we're unaware. Private confession and absolution is a little bit different, and it exists as gospel for those who are being troubled by specific sins. And so you're not expected to come before the pastor and basically enumerate each and every sin that you've committed over the last week or series of weeks or months or what have you, but rather you're to confess those things that are weighing heavy upon your conscience, so that you can, through the mouth of the pastor, hear the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness that Christ won for you on the cross, applied specifically to the specific sin that you're struggling with. So if somebody's an alcoholic and they've fallen back into their lifestyle, or a drug addict, or what have you, any kind of a sin, they can come to their pastor, they can confess their sins, and they can hear the forgiveness of Jesus spoken to them through the mouth of the pastor.
Okay, back to the phones. Mary Lynn in Kirkwood, Missouri's on the line. Hi, Mary Lynn.
Hello. About a little over a week ago, I had a disagreement with a Missouri Synod pastor, and he declared that I have a hardened heart. My husband said we should forgive him. What do you make of that?
Well, without getting into the specifics of her pastoral situation there, what would you say to that, Pastor Parks?
Well, first, I'd like to express my apologies to her. Nobody can look at your heart and say whether it's hard or soft. You know, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 16, do not look at the appearance or at physical stature. The Lord reminds us here, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So, of course, I don't know what disagreement you had with your pastor here, but the bottom line is simply this. Because a human being isn't able to look at somebody else's heart, he can only go by their external confession of faith. And if you are confessing Jesus with your lips and believing the things that Holy Scripture teaches, then I would say that you don't have a hard heart there, but in fact you have a heart of flesh that the Lord has given you, a believing heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should be our focus. Now, the question of whether or not you should forgive him, of course, it sounded like the preeminent one, and I think there you ought to. Holy Scripture teaches that when other people when others sin against us, that it's incumbent upon us to forgive them, not because they deserve it, but rather because Christ deserved it for them. So in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. To know the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, to know that we were hard-hearted against Him, and that He, in His mercy, forgave us, that really causes a change in our heart and in our mind, and it gives us that impetus and that desire to forgive others. To experience the forgiveness of sins in Jesus is to extend that same forgiveness to others.
Okay, let's talk about my need for forgiveness. When I was a kid, I remember thinking of it as kind of the car wash, a car in need of a wash. I accumulated a lot of grime and dirt, my sin, throughout the week, come back in, church kind of like the car wash. I leave bright and shiny and clean, only to accumulate some more. But my need for forgiveness immediately post absolution was very small and then grew in direct proportion to the time spent away from church until I went back, or like barnacles accumulating on the hull of a cruise ship or something like that. They build up, then you scrape them off, they build up again. Is that my need for forgiveness?
Well, it may be like your car in the sense that maybe your car is perpetually in need of washing, and of course we're in perpetual need of forgiveness, but ultimately no. The fact of the matter is that each and every one of us tends to think of the forgiveness of sins first and foremost as forgiveness for things that we've done or things that we haven't done that perhaps we should have. And we have to remember that when it comes to forgiveness, we are forgiven first and foremost, not for what we do, but first and foremost for what we are. We are sinners by nature, as David reminds us in Psalm 51, that we're born and even conceived in sin. And so that's why in confession and absolution, before we go on in the corporate confession to confess what we have failed to do, we first confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. And because we're by nature sinful and unclean, we stand in constant need of the forgiveness of sins. And we have that constant forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. He comes to us in so many rich and various ways, through His Word, through all of the means of grace, through the sacraments, in each and every way, in order to strengthen us in our faith toward Him, and in order to forgive our sins that we might live for our neighbor.
What's the danger, coming back to something we discussed early on, what's the danger of focusing on the quality or the quantity of my regret, my sorrow?
Well, ultimately, that's going to cause you to be extremely introspective. And the bottom line is that the quality or the quantity of your regret or sorrow is never going to be enough to make satisfaction for your sins. When it comes to the forgiveness of sins, it's always something that comes to us from outside of us, never as a result of something from within. And so when we look at what Scripture has to say about the forgiveness of sins, we see that it's because of Jesus. It's because of His cross. It's because of His shed blood. It's because God is faithful and just to keep His promises. It's never because of something that we do. And if we start meditating upon whether or not we have the proper amount or the proper quality of sorrow or regret, then it's ultimately going to push us to say that this is that the forgiveness of sins comes about as a result of something within me, which is to say my contribution. We're only a sneeze away from works righteousness there, if we're away from it at all.
Here's my problem. I can't keep track. If I think about it seriously, especially in light of the Ten Commandments as Jesus applies it, not only to actions but to heart as well. When I think about the demand of God's law for a pure heart, then my ability to keep track of my sins is immediately outstripped by the sins themselves. There's no way that when I go to confess that I can possibly remember or even account for everything I've thought, said, and done.
Precisely, and this is exactly what the psalmist means when he says, "O Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand?" Because we are in a constant state of not loving God with our heart, soul, and mind and strength perfectly, as He demands in His law, and we're in a constant state of not loving our neighbor as ourselves perfectly, as He demands in our law. And so not only do we constantly commit sins of which we are aware, but we're constantly committing sins that we're not aware of even to the slightest degree. This is why we plead guilty before God of all sins, trusting in the mercy of Jesus, trusting in His shed blood, and knowing that His death, His life, his death, and his resurrection is the only thing that's going to cause the gates of heaven to be flung wide to receive us. Nothing else. Nothing within you, nothing within me, nothing within any of your listeners. Only Jesus and his blood and his righteousness.
I remember during my seminary days, one of the professors pointing out that the word confess, whether it's used to confess the faith or in the case of confessing sins, means to speak along with. How is that pertinent to a proper understanding of what Christian confession of sin is? About a minute before our break.
Sure. It's basically agreeing with God that what he says is true, that we have failed to live up to what he says, his character as it's expressed to us in his holy law, and agreeing that because of the fact that we have sinned against him in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds, that in fact we do deserve the punishment that he promises in the law, but then going on to trust in the fact that Jesus has been punished for us in our place and that in him we have eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of all of our sins.
Well, there's something strangely comforting in that, to know that when I go before God to make confession of sins, whether it is privately or publicly, I'm not telling him anything he doesn't already know. In fact, all I'm really doing is repeating back to him what he's told me through his word, in particular through his law. There's something comforting about that. You know, when you confess your sins to another human being, you always run the risk of surprising and shocking them. Wow. You did that, but not with God. When we come back, we'll talk about law and gospel as it finds its manifestation in confession and forgiveness. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and his saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. A Voice in the Wilderness of American Evangelicalism, Issues, Etc. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes in our conversation with Pastor Stephen Parks on confession and forgiveness. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's Wednesday, February the 11th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're giving away the pamphlet, What About Confession and Absolution, to anyone who emails us or calls us in this conversation. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback@issuesetc.org. This email from Don in Kansas, every sin is committed against God. He alone can forgive. He assures us of that in the Bible. From no other book can we learn this fact. There is nothing in us or what we can do that will ever take away our sin. When a pastor is true to the word, he communicates this message as a spokesman for Christ. When the confession is taken out of the service, the people are sent out empty of this precious truth. Your thoughts on Don's observation?
Yeah, I think that Don is right on, that of course only God can forgive sins, and that he does it through the means which he has appointed, what we call the means of grace, his word and his sacrament. And so when we talk about confession and absolution, we're talking about the forgiveness of sins won by the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaimed and applied to God's people as he directs us in John chapter 20. And of course, it is a sad thing to see that kind of a tremendous gift given to the Lord Jesus Christ by his church falling by the wayside these days. It's something that we constantly need to emphasize, to, in the forgiveness of sins, live, move, and have our being, because it's there that's life. It's there that's hope. It's there that's salvation. Apart from that, there's no reason to even go on. And so this needs to be the sum and substance of Christianity, because it's what Jesus Christ is all about in his saving office.
Here's an email from a listener in Minnesota. Is it okay to move the confession and absolution later in the service, like before the Lord's Supper? I've noticed that being done more lately.
That's a good question. You know, we know that all of the liturgy that we celebrate comes directly from God's Word. That's one of the things that I love about the new hymnal that the LCMS put out, the Lutheran Service Book, because it actually gives you all the references from Holy Scripture, from all the things that we're saying. So it's not the words of man that we're repeating, but it's the words of God. Having said that, there is no divine order revealed in Scripture that things have to be done in this particular order. But having said that, I think it's very important to remember that the liturgy doesn't belong to any single individual or any single congregation, but that it's a liturgy celebrated by the entire church. So you'd have to have a pretty good reason to want to move things around. Otherwise, you're taking upon yourself something that perhaps you ought not. C.S. Lewis talked about churches that do things like that, and he said that sometimes it's kind of like walking into your own home and only to find that somebody has rearranged the furniture, you know, and you can stumble around it and so on. The fact of the matter is that the service was devised in such a way in order to surround us in the forgiveness of sins. From the invocation, where we remember that we're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to confession and absolution, where that forgiveness is applied to us, to the readings, where we hear about the forgiveness of sins won for us by our Savior, to the sermon, which hopefully is about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that we have in him, to the creed, which teaches us that for us men and our salvation, Jesus came down from heaven and so on and accomplished his saving work, all the way into the Lord's Supper and everything past the post-communion canticle. It should all be about the forgiveness of sins. So I suppose the question that I'd like to ask the emailer, which of course I can't do, but why is it that the church had decided to do that? There'd better be some pretty good reasons. Otherwise, I think that we ought to celebrate it as it is and to celebrate it as a joint gift.
Okay. There seems to be something organic about all of this. If it is true that Scripture itself contains the two great doctrines, law and gospel, I'm going to ask you to explain those, then confession, law, and absolution, or forgiveness, gospel, would seem to be the natural outgrowth of people who are gathered around hearing and constantly in study of Scripture.
Absolutely. The substance of all of Scripture is, in fact, law and gospel. And just to break that down for those who aren't perhaps familiar with those Reformation categories, law basically refers to everything that is demanded of us in Scripture, conforming to what God reveals to us in all of our thoughts and in all of our words and in all of our deeds, both in the things that we do as well as those things that we avoid doing. This is law. So whenever you're reading or you're hearing about yourself and what you ought to do, you're hearing law. Gospel, on the other hand, doesn't so much reveal our sins as the law does, but instead is aimed at revealing our Savior. When you're hearing about Jesus and you're hearing about what he has done for us, what he has done in his life in keeping God's law, what he has done in his death in paying the penalty for all of our sins, and what he has done in his resurrection by justifying all of us and continuing to bring us into his kingdom and keep us there through his word and through his sacraments. There you're hearing about the words, you're hearing about the deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ done for us, and there you would have gospel. So ultimately, the law is given to reveal our sins. the gospel given to reveal our Savior. And of course, we see that pattern in confession and absolution. The confession part, we are in fact confessing that we have sinned and fallen short of the standard of God's law, that is, the standard of perfection. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So that's God's standard, absolute perfection. We fall short of that, and we agree with God that we have fallen short of that in our confession. And in absolution, we hear the forgiveness of sins won by Jesus pronounced to us and applied to us as individuals.
What if I will not confess?
It's a difficult kind of a thing. If you will not confess, chances are that you do not agree with what God has to say about you, which is that you are sinful and unclean and that you have sinned against him in thought, word, and deed. If, in fact, you believe that, then that leads inevitably to confessing that truth and agreeing with God that those things are true. If you disagree with God that those are not true, then, of course, you're not going to desire the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus. If you think you're not a sinner, then you're going to think that you don't need a Savior. And as a result, you have cut the core right out of Christianity.
So, I mean, I guess this kind of falls into different categories, but there could be someone who says, I know what I did is wrong, but I'm going to be obstinate about this and not admit it or not seek forgiveness for it. I'm kind of happy with the wrongness of what I've done. Or someone who doesn't realize that what they have done is wrong and therefore won't confess. How would you deal with either of those two?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's the flip side, I think, of what Jesus spoke about in John chapter 20. Remember, he didn't simply say, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them, and stop there. But he goes on to say, if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And we see some practical examples of how this works out in Holy Scripture. For example, the story of Simon the Magician in Acts chapter 8. I'm sure your listeners remember the story of Peter going down. And here's this man named Simon who was a magician, but the scriptures teach us that he believes and is baptized, and he's following the disciples around, and he sees that as the disciples lay their hands on others and pray for them, that they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he approaches Peter, and he offers him money and says, give me this power also so that whoever I pray for, they can also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter looks at him and he says, your money perish with you because you thought that you could buy the gift of God. Here you have an example of somebody who we don't just think is hard-hearted, but Peter explicitly says there that his heart is not right before God because he thinks he can buy the gift of God. And the bottom line there is that you have sort of a case of excommunication, really, where your unbelief cuts you off from the forgiveness of sins that is yours in Jesus. And just as Jesus uses human mouthpieces in order to declare the forgiveness of sins to men and women, he also uses human mouthpieces to declare that sins have not been forgiven, but have been withheld or have been retained on account of their unbelief.
Okay, and then with only about 30 seconds here, because our time grows short,
yes.
What is the true comfort if we regard confession and forgiveness as the gift of God that it is? About 30 seconds, Pastor Parks.
The comfort there is relying upon the word of Jesus. When you hear it from the mouth of the pastor, you can be assured that it's Jesus who speaks through him to apply the forgiveness of sins to you. You know that you are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, and you know that you have received the forgiveness of sins from your Savior, and as a result, you can rest in him, not in yourself, not in your own strivings or your own wrestlings, but rather in the grace and mercy of God revealed to us in Christ.
Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Stephen, thank you so much.
Always a pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
Folks, please stand with us by making a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can donate online tonight. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's our address, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Or remember our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. Wouldn't it be nice to be assured, certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that your sins are forgiven, that your thoughts, your words, your deeds, the impurity of your heart, all forgiven, all the slate completely wiped clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be nice to be certain of that? You can be. The certainty rests not on your sorrow, not on the quality of your confession, not on your ability to recall each and every sin. The certainty rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ for you at the cross and the promise and word that he speaks himself to you from that cross. Your sins are forgiven. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.